So I took some pictures of some flowers at my house, and I want you to tell me what you noticed about them, and then I'll tell you what I noticed about them. So what do you guys notice about this first picture? The bright pink flowers, right? Well, when I was walking around my yard, what I noticed is that all of my mulch is covered with weeds. Yeah, thank you. I was like, man, I got a lot of work to do. All right, show the next picture, Samuel. So what do you guys notice in the next picture? This might be hard to see from back where you guys are, too. Maybe you can't see it. I tried to make them as big as I could. It is one big plant with lots of flowers, but there's like a section of it that has been like covered with, I don't know, spider webs or something, and it's dead. So when I looked at it again, that's what I noticed, that's what I saw. I was like, oh man, that beautiful flower has that big section with spider webs in it. All right, and the last one. It needs trimmed. Mike's getting the gist here of what my mental typical thoughts are. But yeah, in this one, I love the flowers, but it needs trimmed. It has like some dead stuff hanging off. And I'm like, so when I was walking my yard, I realized I'm not even enjoying like the beauty and the flowers that I have. I'm just so focused on the work that needs done, the flaws, the things that are wrong with them, instead of enjoying them. And I felt like the Lord was like, I do that, and all of us do that too much with ourselves, right? Instead of focusing on the things that are good, sometimes we get distracted or focused on the things that are bad, and then we can't enjoy our lives or the people around us. So the question that I felt like he wanted me to ask us today is, what are we focused on? Is my focus on the people who wronged me and how they've hurt me? Or is my focus on God and asking him to meet my needs and heal my hurts and let go of things? Is my focus on the things in my life that I don't like and wishing they would change, right? It's so easy to focus on that, right? Or am I focusing on the goodness of God in my life? Am I sitting there thinking, wow, what all I have to be grateful for? Right? How many of you know gratefulness can really change your perspective, your outlook, your attitude, your whole ability to enjoy your life, right? Gratefulness is the key for that. And then is my focus on, again, my flaws, my shortcomings, myself, or is my focus on Jesus and what he says about me, right? So that last one is the one that I felt like he wants us to focus on today. And kind of like with the picture of the flowers there. Let our focus being on Jesus and what he says about us. Because what is he focused on when he looks at us? Is he looking at us, this beautiful rose bush, thinking, man, I got a lot of work to do on that one, right? No, that's not what he does. That's not his heart. He's our Father. He doesn't focus on our shortcomings, our disobedient moments, the areas that we lack, or where we should be doing more, right, like we do. But he just focuses, when he looks at us, on how much he loves us and what he can show us that will help us stay on the right path or convince us of how loved we are, right? When I look at my little four-year-old Isabel, I'm not thinking, man, her shoe needs tied, her hair's a mess, right? I'm just looking at, oh my gosh, I love her so much. She's so cute, right? She's sweet. And I think about the good things, you know? And so that's what our Father does for us. He's not noticing or focusing on our poor choices or shortcomings because, why? That's not who we are. That's just a moment in my life, right? Like with Isabel, she's super cute and I love her. Does she do things that drive me crazy? Yes. She makes a lot of messes, right? But if I focus on that and I think, oh, that's who she is. She's a mess maker, and that's her identity. Then that kind of alters my view of her, right? And my love for her isn't there as much. My patience with her isn't there. But I think, oh, she's my sweet little girl. She did just make a mess, but I still love her. And we'll get past this. She'll help me clean it up, whatever, right? So So that's how we need to remember that he looks at us. We're his kids. He's not looking at us thinking that we're a screw-up, we're a mess-up because we made a bad choice. He knows we made a bad choice. It's okay. It's not who we are. Who we are is his children. And that's all he sees when he looks at us. He gives us gentle correction for our own benefit. But as our father, it's his job to notice and call out in us the things that we're doing right. Wouldn't that be awesome if we were able to do that for ourselves instead of, like, being our worst enemy, be our own best cheerleader? Like, wow, you did a really good job with that. I did a really big project, which Suzanne knows what I'm talking about, like last week. It took me hours to do this huge project, and I got it done just in time. And I was like, whew, good job, Steph. You know, like sometimes you have to be your own cheerleader. You know, like, wow, I actually accomplished something great in this moment, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. And so that's what the Lord is for us. You know, a lot of us have this skewed vision of God, that he's up there pointing out all our mistakes, thinking of all we did wrong, and that's what he's focused on. That's not it at all. He's our biggest cheerleader. He's up there saying that we can do it and pointing out in us what his intended purpose for us that he created for us to be, right? And so I want to just share with you a vision that one of the leaders at Elam had. We went up for a conference, and he shared this vision. It was really impactful to me, and I think it will be to you as well. But I don't remember if he was asleep and it was like a dream or if he was awake and the Lord was showing this to him. But he went up to heaven in this vision, and the Lord had these big filing cabinets. And he like went into this room, you know, and he's like waiting there for Jesus to show up. And he's looking at all the filing cabinets. He sees the one with his name on it. And he's like, oh boy, I wonder what God has in this file about me. So he pulls it out, and it had little cards, you know, in it, kind of like a card catalog, he said. And so he's pulling out these cards, and he's reading these memories, and he's like, the first one was like, oh, that was a really great moment. I remember that moment, right? And then he's like, oh boy, I know I made a lot of mistakes in my life. Like, I'm afraid to see what some of these are. So he pulls out another one, and it's like a time that he really helped somebody. It's like, wow, that's really cool that the Lord remembered that, you know? And he kept going through, and there are hundreds and thousands of these cards in there. And he's like, keeps going, keeps reading them, and he's like, there is nothing in here about any of my mistakes. Like, and then Jesus shows up, and he goes, are these all my cards? Like, is there another filing cabinet that's like my bad choices or something? Like, where are all the bad things I did? And Jesus is like, well, I don't know what you're talking about. And the pastor was like, well, I remember this. And he started listing off the memories that he had of the choices he'd made that he knew weren't right, that he felt guilty about. And Jesus was like, well, I don't remember any of those. You know, I told you I would forget your sins when you ask forgiveness. And he was just like flabbergasted, you know. So he was sharing this with us. And I was like, wow, that's so powerful. That Jesus doesn't keep a record of all the stuff we've done wrong, of all our flaws, even though we often do, and we remember them, he doesn't. And so when he looks at us, he doesn't even see those things because he doesn't even remember those things. If we've repented, it says he removed our sin as far as the east is from the west, and that he forgets it. Wow, right? Thank you, Jesus. So I was thinking about this because Pastor Kurt shared on this recently, and someone else did too, about Hebrews 11. It's called the Hall of Faith chapter in the Bible, where Paul's listing all the great men of faith and women of faith. And it's amazing to me how some of them, you're thinking, why are they listed in there at all, right? Like Samson, for instance, right? All I remember about Samson is, wow, he was a womanizer. He threw away the anointing God gave him, right? Yeah, he killed people, like, but what else great did he really do, right? But that's not the way God remembered him. God focused on the faith that Samson had and how even in his last moments, the redemption of God, right? How Samson had given away his anointing, and here he is, no eyes, no hair, and slowly it says that his hair was starting to grow back, and God gave him strength, and he brought down the whole temple on his enemies, right? It's like the redemption of God is amazing. That he's not like, well, you threw it away, you're never getting it back, right? It's gone, like, look what you did, right? He's not like that with us at all. He doesn't point out the men that I'm going to, like, talk about here from Hebrews 11. He doesn't point out their greatest sin or discount them because their faith failed or they failed. And some of them failed often, right? But he only praises their successes and counts their whole life toward that one moment of faith where they stepped out and obeyed, right? The summation of our life is not what we've done, or even sometimes what we've done for the majority of our lives. And that's true for these men too. But he gives us credit for that time that we got it right, for obeying and following him. Right? Like Pastor Kurt was sharing about, I think it was last week, Barak, who was scared, didn't want to go to battle. Deborah said, you need to go. And he's like, I'm only going if you come. And then women got the credit for what he did, right? The two ladies that were there, Deborah and then Jael, killed the leader. Anyway, all that to say, his name is listed in Hebrews 11 as a great man of faith. Why? Because God is gracious. Because he saw that Barak said okay, and he went and he obeyed, right? He doesn't care what mistakes we've made. He's just our cheerleader. He's excited. What about Moses? I was just sharing this with the kids last week because I was teaching down there, and they were like, wow, Moses murdered somebody? And I was like, yeah, he made a big mistake, right? And then he went and he hid in the desert as a shepherd for 40 years and just gave up, you know? It's like, doesn't matter. But God called him back and used him, right, to deliver Israel. And he's listed in Hebrews 11. How about Abraham? This talks about the faith of Abraham in here. Hebrews 11:11 says, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered God faithful who had made the promise. But I don't know. I kind of remember Abraham not waiting for God's promise and having another child with somebody else. Does anyone else remember that? Apparently God didn't. God just said, oh, yeah, he was a man of faith. He waited for me and he had Isaac, right, with Sarah. It's amazing how gracious God is. He's looking for the good things, right? So sometimes we do have to live out consequences for the choices that we've made, right? Because just it's a principle, right? You reap what you sow. It's a principle. But God chooses to use even our bad choices, and he turns them around and redeems our mistakes, right? I'm thinking of David, right? It lists David in Hebrews 11. He made a huge mistake, right? Slept with a woman that wasn't his wife, even though he had other wives. It was someone else's wife, got her pregnant, killed the husband, right? And here we are. And yet, he's listed in Hebrews 11. And what happens? He reaps what he sows. The child that he conceived that way ended up getting sick and dying. But God redeemed it because Bathsheba became his wife, and that was Solomon's mother, the next king. The man who built God's temple was Bathsheba's and David's son. Talk about redemption, right? He can redeem even our bad mistakes, right? How about Jacob? Jacob's also listed in Hebrews 11. He was a trickster, wasn't he? Tricked his brother into giving him the birthright, and then he tricked his own dad by putting fur on his arms and pretending to be his brother and stole the blessing as well. And then he runs off, and guess what? he reaps what he sows because his uncle tricks him, right? He says, work for me 7 years and I'll give you my daughter Rachel that you love. And then after 7 years, gives him Leah, the other sister, right? And then he works 7 more years and finally gets Rachel. But if that hadn't happened, we wouldn't have a lot of the leaders of Israel, because Leah is the mother of Reuben, who is responsible for saving Joseph's life. Remember, he convinced his brothers, no, don't kill Joseph. What if Reuben was never born? Joseph would have been killed, would have never seen the deliverance of Israel, would have never seen Joseph saving Egypt and all the people in the area by interpreting the king's dream. She also had Simeon, Judah, who is in the family line of Jesus, right? Issachar, Zebulun, and her other son, Levi, who is where all the priests came from. All the priests of Israel were the Levites, the Levi's descendants. So God redeemed even the bad stuff, right? The bad choice that Jacob made to be that way. He reaped what he sowed, but God redeemed it. And the same thing here with Jacob. So he continues to bless us, even when we've made the wrong choices, walked away, given up on him. Why? Because he pursues us, doesn't he? He cares so much about us that he's like, you're going to run away, right? Moses, you're going to run away and hide in the wilderness? Well, I'll just show up in a burning bush and talk to you then, right? He meets us where we are, right? We cannot mess up enough that God will give up on us or disqualify us or move on to somebody else, you know, like Moses even said, choose someone else, Lord, right? But he doesn't do that. And he forgives us every time we repent, even if it's for the same thing over and over. That's what I can't grasp. I'm like, okay, he's not going to forgive me this time. Like, I did it again, the same thing that I keep repenting for, that I said I won't do again. I don't know about you, but, like, I get frustrated with my own kids. Like, my daughter will apologize for something, and I'm like, you're not really sorry, because if you were, you would stop doing it, right? Like, you just keep doing the same thing. And then she'll be like, I'm sorry. I'm like, no, you're not, because you're going to do it again tomorrow, right? And I feel like, how could God not feel that way about me, right? Where he's just so annoyed with me for doing the same thing, not having enough faith again, or not trusting him again, or doing something out of fear. It's like, but he is so patient. He's so good and so patient. So I want to look at one of the people up close from Hebrews 11 that is listed, and his story is in Judges 6. I really felt like the Lord put this on my heart for us just to look at quickly this morning. So if you want to, you can turn with me to Judges 11. And this story, I have to say, we have done a lot lately as well. So this is more of a reminder for us. But I just want to point out, again, something the Lord does here. So, oh, sorry. Judges 11. No, I'm sorry. I was in Hebrews 11. Judges 6, verse 12. Okay. So here we are. This is Gideon. Like I said, we have done this a lot lately, so bear with me. But they're crying out to God for deliverance, right? They're all hiding. The enemies of Midian are coming around them. And we're at verse 11. It says, an angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. So verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior, right? And Gideon is like, who, me? Like, I think this is the wrong person. You can't be talking to me, right? He's like looking behind him. Who's the mighty warrior? Because it certainly isn't me, right? I'm hiding. I'm afraid to go out there. Like, these guys are scary, right? And God calls him a mighty warrior. And we see, like, if you keep reading the story later, Gideon realizes, oh my goodness, this is actually the pre-incarnate Jesus that appears to him. And so Jesus calls him a mighty warrior. He calls out in him what Gideon didn't even realize was there, right? That's what God does for us. He calls it out of us, right? Gideon's actions at this point, are they lining up with this identity of mighty warrior? Not so much, right? But God can see past our outward actions, our fear, what we are struggling with, and get to the root of who we are. How does he know who we really are? Because he created us, right? He knows what he put in there. And so he says, oh, yeah, Gideon, that's right. I made you a mighty warrior. And so he's telling Gideon, hey, you may not know who you are, but I know who you are. You are a mighty warrior. That's the awesome thing about God. He sees past the fake stuff, past our facade, past the things that we hide behind, to the real us. He sees the real me, not the fake shell that I'm hiding behind that makes me feel safe. But sometimes that stuff we're hiding behind is a prison for us, right? Like this wine press that Gideon is in. This is his prison. He is afraid to leave. He literally is in like a dungeon, in the dark, grinding wheat. Like that's all he's doing. And he thinks he's safe. But how many of you know, safe is no fun, right? We need to take risk. And to get freedom, we have to get out of those places. And so that's what God is saying to him. He says, you know what? This isn't who you are. You are not a wine thresher. That is not who I made you to be, or a wheat thresher, sorry. I made you a mighty warrior. So you need to get out of here. And then God uses him, right? There's a mighty deliverance, and he becomes a mighty warrior. God called out in him. And he's free now. He doesn't have to hide anymore, right? And I feel like this is the core of what the Lord wants me to say to you this morning. That some of us have areas in us that we're like, I'm never going to see that part of me again. That part of me is dead. You know, that hope that I had when I was younger, or the faith that I used to have, or that feeling of being free, I'm just never going to feel it again, right? And the Lord is calling forth what we thought was dead. Okay, just like with Lazarus, right? When Lazarus was dead and he said, come forth, come out of there, shake off the grave clothes. He's saying that to our spirits this morning. The Holy Spirit is saying, hey, the real you needs to come forth. Okay? So if you, I don't know if you've heard this song, but like, it's like, would the real Stephanie please come forth, right? The real you. Please stand up. That's a song. But the real you, please stand up. Fight. Be that mighty warrior and fight to be free. And don't just take it, right, and say, this is who I guess I'm always going to be. But to be able to listen to him calling forth in us, the real within us, the things we thought were dead, he says to come forth and to walk in that. Walk in our freedom. Walk in what he has for us. So this morning, we're going to play, I have a song, if you could look it up, Mom. It's called, I think it's called Come Forth by Cain, C-A-I-N. I just want you to listen to the words of this song. It's not like a worship song or anything, and just let it minister to your spirit about shaking off that stuff, right? Because it's not who we really are, and to set our focus and our eyes on him and let us be free, and to be able to hear what it is he's saying to us. But just to encourage us this morning, kind of like with those flowers, to focus on the good and let him call out the good in you and in me, and not be focused on our mistakes or always trying to do it all right.
He is a grave robber. He's a wave walker. There ain't nothing that he can't do. He's a storm stopper. He's a dead. What he can do, Dad.
I hear him calling. I hear him calling.